Welcome everyone in our audience this evening. It is truly an honor and a pleasure to have all of you here with us. If you are visiting us, please know especially that you are our esteemed guest and we are honored by your presence. And if there are any questions that you may have toward the end of our worship this evening, please don't go with them. Please don't take them with you. Please ask them and we would be more than willing to help you research them according to God's scriptures. No, our brother has allowed for you to yell at him, but you won't be able to yell at me tonight because I did come prepared. So, just thought I want to say that all yelling can go that way. I'm not taking any tonight. I love you, brother. If you will, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Lord, we come before thy divine throne of grace, grateful, Father, for the many blessings that thou have poured upon us. We are grateful, Father, for the opportunity that thou have given us to be able to shine as bright, Father, in this world full of perverse and darkness, Lord. We are grateful, Father, for we know that because we are here, there are still those who are righteous, Lord, who can bring thy name, Father, in its holy light. Thus we ask that we may be, Father, used in thy service always, and that we understand, Lord, as we've been striving to understand on this day, that the godliness we have been able to achieve through thy son's blood is to also remain, Father, that we are to strive to continue in it, including, Father, in those associations that we come to have, Father, especially when it comes into the design that thou have given us for the home. Please, Lord, allow us to learn from this passage and allow us, Father, to be able to meditate and apply this in our daily living, for we pray this in the glorious name of thy son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The unholy union, as you can see, is what we have titled our lesson this evening. Without a doubt, it is very clear when we come to read this passage in what we are referencing to. We mentioned this morning how it is that godliness, although we may obtain it and we may find someone else who obtains the same level of it, it does not require it for always to remain, for we have to keep it always wherever we go. It is our responsibility that just as we were godly when we found our significant other who was also godly, if we indeed found someone comparable to us, well, now it is our duty to make sure that we continue to follow that pattern that God has provided through his holy word. This is exactly where we come to where we are now reading here tonight. Quick clarifications that we need to make about this passage because there are many erroneous thoughts surrounding these passages here. For example, one of the first ones that I want us to address is the fact that the sons of God are not referring to the celestial beings known as angels. We have to understand, brethren, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us why these are not angels. Because we know that in heaven there are neither male nor female, they neither marry or give one another in marriage. Therefore, the false doctrine and the mythological thought that angels descended from heaven and came upon the world and they saw upon human women, and thus, as the Greek would call it, the birth of demigods came to be, is completely false, illogical, and utterly foolish. We see, brethren, then, that the sons of God and the daughters of men are made of flesh and blood. They are human, and the reference is not in reference to angels and humans interacting in a marital relationship. Then this brings the other issue that we need to bring into so we can understand why we've titled our lesson The Unholy Union. Because then we read about giants. It says, and it makes the idea believe that there were giants as a result of an angel and a human woman coming into contact with one another. This is once more why this false idea or this illogical reasoning comes by. Well, the only way that supermen or superhumans or giants of actual stature could be in the world is when that of divine nature comes into an intimate relationship of that of human nature. Once more, this is false teaching. This is false thinking. Notice how the Bible explains itself. Let's read verse 4 once more. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Notice, those, referring to the giants, were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. You see, the word giant here is not describing an actual stature, but rather it is describing the actions or the character of those people. One such person who could have been considered a giant during that time, without a doubt, was Enoch. Enoch was so giant in his faith and his walking with God that we know of him to be the only other person to not have seen death, but rather had been taken by God and brought over to the afterlife without having to die. Well, you would have to say that someone of that nature, someone who would achieve such a great task like that, is considered to be a giant in the faith. It is someone who did something extraordinary, someone who did something that truly brought a great name upon that person. But there was also giants, if you will, on the other side. We have the name of Nimrod, a man who without a doubt was also a giant by his own definition, but for evil, for wickedness, a man who was able to convince people to defy God's commandments and is as known as the first conquering king of human history according to the Bible. So when we read about giants in the land, we have to understand, brethren, that they are not a result from an angel sleeping with a female woman. It is a result from the people who were truly making great strides and doing great things that immortalize, if you will, their name for their legacies. But the fact that the sons of God and the daughters of men came to be, well, we're going to get into what that consequence and how this passage ties in to what the idea of the Genesis writer is. There's a reason why he tells us about these giants. There's a reason why we have to understand what a son of God and a daughter of man is, because all of this ties into what we've titled our lesson tonight. You see, Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 is actually detailing that, what we've titled, the unholy union. Because when we talk about the sons of God and the daughters of men, we have to remember that in chapter 5, we are told that Sheth, the son of Adam, he who substituted Abel, well, during his lineage and under his children, that was during the time where Enosh, his son, they became known as the sons of God. Because they began to worship God. They took Jehovah God as their God and they followed him. But then we have Cain and his descendancy. And when we read about Cain's descendancy, we cannot ignore or we cannot forget how Cain was in that moment when he came to have children. He had been destituted or exiled by God for having murdered his brother. And instead of repenting from his sin, he wandered the land as a rebellious man. So those daughters of men, without a doubt, is referring to the Canaanite lineage. It is referring to those children of Cain, those women who had grown refusing and rejecting God, who had grown following the ideals of their father Cain and walking in the path that was not one that God had approved or accepted. So we have then the children of God, which are the descendants of Seth, and then we have then the daughters of men, which are the descendants of Cain. Here are the ones that here in chapter 6, God is speaking about. Because we see that in chapter 4 of Genesis, it speaks about Cain's lineage, And in chapter 5, it speaks about Adam's lineage. But what happens when those two lineages come and form one? A godly nation and an ungodly nation come and form a bond. Well, this is, according to the inspired amanuensis, is where God's wrath begins to get kindled. You see, brethren, when we read and study this subject, we have to ask the question, how does this unholy union come to be? Because this is still possible today. This is still happening today. And let's make a clarification here, brethren. Although we are speaking about the family, and although we are focusing on this first quarter on the godly mate, let's not forget what we mentioned in the introduction of the series, that this is applicable in terms of spirituality to the church. Because we, as members of the Lord's church, many times make unholy alliances with those who are enemies of God. In fact, this is clearly taught by James in chapter 4, verse 4, when he calls us adultering souls, remember? We are called adulterers and adulteresses, in the sense that we were becoming friends of the world, which are enemy of God. That's clearly shown in Scripture. So the word adultery that is being accused by the writer to the book of James is clearly telling us that there is still the possibility to come into an unholy alliance, that we can still come into an unholy union. And when we do this in spiritual terms, well, then we are, as the Scripture teaches us, cheating on our spiritual husband. And this is why we're studying this, brethren. Not only because we're studying about the importance of godly homes, but because this always will have a spiritual undertone to it. This will always have a reflection in our own spiritual lives. So then, how does this holy union begin? Well, it begins when there is a shift in focus. Notice how in chapter 6, verse 2, what it tells us, immediately running out of the gate, it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Well, remember, last week we were studying how the godly mate is chosen in a wise fashion, by putting God first, by seeking for him or for her with a godly mentality, seeking for someone who will strengthen me spiritually and help me in my service to God. But here, we're no longer seeing that in chapter 6, verse 2. They were the sons of God. They were known as this because of how they were worshiping God, how they had embraced his commandments, and how they were following what he had given to Adam and now to their descendancy. And yet, in verse 2, immediately, we see where their focus shifts from the heavenly things to now the earthly ones. Notice what they focused on. Notice what it was that they decided to place their eyes upon. And as we study this entire evening, keep in mind 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, okay? You have to keep in mind 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16. Because there is the love of the world. Remember? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Well, notice how in verse 2 of chapter 6 of Genesis, all three are immediately mentioned. They saw the beauty. They were attracted by the beauty, and they wanted to be with a beautiful woman. You see that? But this was not God's love. This was the love of the world. And then verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2 teaches us that these things, they perish. They die. They vanish. That physical beauty that they were enticed by will not always remain. That handsome face that they were enticed by will not always remain in that same handsome state. Because physical beauty will eventually vanish away. Our bodies are not eternal. Our bodies will deteriorate. And we are fragile beings. All it takes is one infirmity to take away our beautiful face or visage. So notice how it is that their gaze shifted. Go with me now to Genesis chapter 13. Someone who is famous or infamous, whichever one you want to say, for having made the great mistake of doing the same thing. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Notice verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was all watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Notice verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Question. When Lot arrived and realized this, when he arrived and saw their wickedness that was exceedingly wicked, that they were exceedingly sinful, why didn't he leave? Why did he stay there? What was the idea or the logic behind, well, I'm going to stay outside the gate, but I won't be inside the city? Notice that in 2 Peter chapter 2, we are told that the righteous Lot was in agony, wasn't he? When we read in chapter 18, verse 20, where God says that the outcry of Sodom had reached him, we have to understand that it was Lot's outcry that God is talking about. Because this is what Peter's telling us in 2 Peter chapter 2. The outcry was coming from Lot. The one who was speaking out against their wickedness was Lot. But then we scratch our heads and ask ourselves, but why did you remain? Why did you stay? And then we add to it, what this morning we weren't able to do, we'll do this evening. Consider the fact that because he did not leave, he chose to stay because he was allured by what he saw. Notice how it is that there in chapter 13, verse 8, we see that Abram's vision or Abram's sight is set on the spiritual things. You notice that? The reason he's proposing the separation is not because he wanted a fight or he wanted to impose his authority as the uncle and father figure. No, no. Notice the vision that Abram had. We are brethren. I'm going to let you choose Lot, even though I'm the older one. Even though I have the authority, and even though I am the father figure here, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt, because I don't want you to think that I cheated you, and I don't want you to think that I'm going to take advantage of you, because we are brethren. I'm going to do anything and whatever it is in my power to conserve and preserve this relationship between, quote, father and son. But Lot didn't think the same way, did he? Lot didn't stop to consider, well, that land is beautiful and fertile. You know what? I'm going to leave that to my uncle to show him my gratitude, to show him that indeed I too want to keep this relationship alive, and that it is my way of showing him the righteousness I've learned from him. But Lot didn't do that, did he? He was selfish. He was ungrateful. He chose the better half for himself. But at what cost? When Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain were destroyed, what happened to the beauty that he had been allured by? What happened with the potential riches that perhaps he was thinking about gaining? Everything he went in with, he left without. He lost it all. He lost absolutely everything. He left his uncle's home a rich man. A very wealthy man. But then he left Sodom and Gomorrah poor, without a home, and what's worse, with two degenerate daughters. Read the chapter 19 and you'll find out why we say that. And without a wife, who was lost all because he chose to remain there at Sodom. Indeed, one can make the argument that Lot also shifted in the paradigm of the godly home, didn't he? Because as we are reading here in chapter 13, in verse 11 specifically, we see how it, or excuse me, verse 13, we see how it is that Lot, and combined with 2 Peter, we see how Lot was able to perceive the ungodliness. He was able to perceive how exceedingly wicked. And I want you to pay a lot of attention to that one word, because they were not just wicked, they were not just sinful. This is the Holy Spirit telling us that they were exceedingly wicked, exceedingly sinful. So this nation where Lot went to, they were oozing ungodliness. They were oozing idolatry. They were oozing perversion. As one would say, it could be smelled or seen from a mile away. But Lot's gaze shifted, didn't it? Well, the same happened there in Genesis chapter 6. They knew that these were the daughters of Cain. They knew that Cain had killed their uncle Abel. They knew and were very aware that they were not supposed to make any association with them because they were ungodly and did not serve God, whereas they were godly and did serve God. But their beauty was more alluring than God's commandments. They were enticed by their beauty and they began to forget what God had commanded and unfortunately made a compromise. There in Proverbs chapter 31, please go with me, and we're not going to read it all, but I encourage you to read it at home and to study it, especially our holy women here at the congregation. But we, for the sake of time, are going to read chapter 31, and we're going to read beginning at verse 27 to the end of the chapter. But I encourage you to read starting at chapter 31, verse 10, back home. But notice verse 27. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Notice what the mother of the king is saying, because these are a queen's words. This is the advice that the queen is giving her son who is a king. He is teaching him what to look for in a queen. What are the attributes of a good queen? And notice that beauty is not necessarily one of them. Notice how it is that in fact, toward the end of it, she's telling him in verse 30 that charm is deceitful. Be careful, son. Just because she can charm you, just because she can boast your ego, just because she makes you feel better about yourself, does not mean that she's a wise counselor. Sometimes you need a person who will bring you back to earth. Sometimes you need that wife or that husband to be the one to be like Job when he told his wife, "You have spoken as a foolish woman." Notice that Job, and many people could have accused him of not being compassionate. And Job, she just lost her children. She's watching you all full of boils. Have a little pity on her. No. Because I love her. We are one. And her soul, I want it with me even in eternity. She's speaking as a foolish woman and she needs to understand it. Because if I simply charm her, what good is that? Having her think that cursing God is the right thing to do. Notice what the proverb is teaching us. Charm is deceitful. Then what does it say about beauty? It's passing. It fades. You see, brethren, that's the good thing about being ugly. We don't have to worry about our beauty ever fading away. But a beautiful soul, a beautiful heart, in the eyes of the Lord, will never fade away. Remember, the glory of the church is unfadable. Notice how here his queen, his mother queen, is teaching Solomon where true beauty lies. What is indeed what he has to search for? He has to look beyond the physical. He has to look past the physical beauty of that person. He has to be able to see a beautiful soul. And the only thing that makes a man's soul beautiful is in service to God. Is this not what 1 Peter chapter 3 teaches us? When it speaks about a woman should not be worried about her exterior, but rather her interior? Because a gentle and quiet spirit is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord? Does not Peter tell us that? Notice, brethren, then how it is that they unfortunately made a compromise. Because the fact that these women were able to pull these men away from God, the fact that an age of giants came to end because of that unholy union, you see why it's important to know that? There it is. The moment that the sons of God decided to follow the daughters of men instead of continuing to follow God, that moment those spiritual giants no longer existed. And this is as a reference, or this is alluded to, because when the time of Noah came, notice, he was the only one left. Doesn't it say in chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah alone found grace in the eyes of God. We went from having giants of faith like Enoch. We went of having giants of faith like Adam and his descendancy. Having these sons of God who were known as the sons of God because of how faithfully they worship God, to having only one left. Literally, and an entire population that had followed the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Only Noah stood alone as the sole son of God. He was the last one left, literally, because of this unfortunate compromise. Well, it's okay if you're not godly. At least you're beautiful. It's okay if you don't understand that what you do is immoral. At least you're doing them with me. Notice what was compromised. Notice how unfortunate, how foolish the compromise the sons of God came to do. You see, brethren, as children of light, as sons of God, we should never compromise our holiness. We should never compromise our godliness. We should never compromise our service to God for anyone. Because God comes first. But these men, unfortunately, not only did that, but then they came to a spirit of complacency. They became comfortable with withdrawing slowly from giving God his burnt offerings. Slowly they began to get further and further away from their God. Because what mattered was that they were happy. What mattered was that there was a happy wife, so they had a happy life. What mattered was that everything was hunky-dory. Because we are all in peace. But God is not at peace with you. God is at war with you. God's wrath has been kindled. And notice how in Genesis chapter 6, Scripture tells us that God says, my spirit shall not contend. That word contend means fight. God is saying, I will not continue to have this fight with my creation. What's the first thing he does? He cuts down the years of life. That didn't work. So what is he determined to do? Well, first, consider the fact that that's what made God sorry. And you as a parent, you can understand this. You can clearly understand this, especially if your son or your daughter is marrying someone you know they shouldn't. If you know that they're about to enter into a relationship that is going to be a sorrow, misery, and then that is going to be spilled over to you. because no parent wants to see their child suffer in life. And you plead with your child. You plead with your child, think this, are you sure? Are you absolutely sure that you know what you're getting into? Notice, son. Notice, daughter. Listen to what I am saying. Look out for these signs. Look out for these details that you're missing because you're in love. But your reason isn't there. That's what that passage is saying. When it tells us that it made God sorry, it's saying that God hurt for his children. You know, I heard a preacher once say, whenever we marry a daughter of men, remember that that day Satan becomes your father-in-law. Notice the father-in-law of these people, Cain. A man who mercilessly killed his own brother out of jealousy and out of anger. This is the man they came to become a father-in-law to them. And on the other side, the father-in-law of that daughter of men was God. The holy being. A being who is righteous. How was that relationship going to work? Was she and God or he and God were ever going to be able to have a relationship? Absolutely not. You see, brethren, they not only compromise something important by looking past the spiritual and settling just for the physical and lustful beauty, but they unfortunately became complacent. They became comfortable. This is good enough. I don't need to get to heaven. I'm good where I am. As long as she's happy, I'm happy. As long as he's happy, I'm happy. Let's just live life in peace. You see, in Judges chapter 1, verse 28, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that's exactly what happened. If you've already turned there and you've read, you notice that in verse 28, Israel became complacent. They also became self-confident because it says that they believed themselves to be strong and mighty. So instead of casting out their enemies like God had commanded them, they decided, no, you know what? We're going to tax them. We're going to put a tribute upon them. And they're going to have to pay us to remain here in the land. This way we don't have to war anymore. This way we don't have to fight anymore. We've already conquered enough of the land that God promised us. That's complacency. Instead of conquering it all, they're satisfied with only conquering part of it. And then we go to chapter 2, and what do we hear? God tells them, because you did not do as I commanded you, I told you do not make alliances with them. I told you do not come into a union with them, because they're going to turn your hearts away to other gods. They're going to allure you away from me, because they're going to make all your hard work be worthless. But because you did not do as I commanded, they will now be a thorn in your side. And when we read about the Philistines, the Amorites, the Moabites, were they not a thorn to the Israelites? Look at them now. They're still a thorn in their side. The Edomites, modernly known as the Saudi Arabians, are still going to war with Israel. There's always fighting over there. Why? Because they became complacent. This is good enough. You know, it's funny because this reminds me of those AT&T commercials, right? Are you good? I'm okay. Well, just okay isn't okay, right? Isn't that what they say? Well, that's the problem, brethren. When we compromise and we try to make ourselves believe, I can change this person. I can be an influence to this person. When that person is clearly showing, I don't want to change. I want to remain in the state that I am. well, as long as I keep working with her, I can make it work. She'll come around. Why are you being complacent? Why are you settling for something that is not going to build you up spiritually? Why are you choosing to wear an unequal yoke? Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, usually the response is, well, brother, there is not talking about marriage. This passage isn't referring to the associations in a marital standard. I make the argument that you can tie it in because we're seeing it clearly in Genesis chapter 6, Judges chapter 2. Then we go to 2 Kings where we see that Solomon lost his way by what? Unholy unions, didn't he? Although this passage is not speaking about marriage, it is telling us that whom we choose to associate ourselves with is important. Because notice what the scripture is saying. What part does the believer have with the unbeliever? I would make the argument that wanting to make it only and solely about marriage is where it's wrong. Because this is also applicable to the friends that we have, the people that we trust in, the congregations we associate ourselves with. It is important, brethren, that we are very fickle in whom we choose to associate with. Because as 1 Corinthians 15:33 teaches us, those wicked associations will corrupt good morals. We will learn bad habits, brethren. We will begin to make excuses as to, well, when he does it, when she does it, you know what? It makes sense. Because the friendship begins to creep in. We want to start defending their actions instead of reprimanding them. And why is that? Because we don't want to lose a friend. It is amazing how often wherever I go, when we bring this point up of being careful with whom we associate, I always hear the wise and justifiable response of, well, then we're going to end up alone. Then who is God? We're not going to end up alone. We're going to be with God. Noah was by himself. He was the only one who found grace in the eyes of God. He was the only one left of the sons of God. He was the only one also who saved himself when the flood came by. Because he wasn't alone. God was with him. You see, brethren, we have to be careful that when we make these types of comments, when we have these types of thoughts creep into our minds, that we are not making the same mistake that the sons of God made in Genesis chapter 6. We cannot let our hearts work out against us because God has to be before everything. And this doesn't mean then that we should cut ourselves completely. No, we have to try to bring them. This is what Noah did. Noah reached out to them. Noah preached to them. Noah tried bringing them into the ark. But when the time came that he needed to enter and the Lord closed the door, nobody accepted his invitation. Nobody accepted. His word is true. Everyone except the seven other people that belonged in his family rejected his word. The results were clear, weren't they? How many of those people regretted it? How many of those people had as a final thought as they were drowning, I should have listened to Noah. I should have believed them. I should have just gone into the ark just to see. How terrible if that indeed was their final thought as they were drowning, knowing that their life could have been spared. Noah never stopped inviting, but he did not weep when they did not answer. He did not stop building when they mocked him. He did not disobey just because the majority kept telling him that he was crazy and that he was wrong. See, brethren, a wise man, very young, a lot younger than me, actually inspired this sermon several months ago. As he tried to comfort me, he came to me and he told me, "Don't be afraid to be alone. Because sometimes you're better off being alone than having bad company that's going to take away your salvation." Noah wasn't afraid to be alone. But God was with him. It's worse to be unequally yoked. Because when we put on ourselves, when we voluntarily choose to wear an unequal yoke, we are hurting ourselves, but we're also hurting the person that we're dragging along with us, depending on who's the stronger of the two. Unholy unions, brethren, will end an entire age of giants of faith. Unholy unions, brethren, will bring about the wrath of God. Unholy unions will make us suffer in this life and in the next. This is why it is important, brethren, that we understand that in chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, there is the key. We have to perfect our holiness. And once more, whom we choose as our godly mate has to be with this in mind. Will he or will she perfect me even more in my holiness? Will he or will she help me remain as a child of God? Last week, we saw the importance and the value of finding a godly mate with God in mind always. Well, today, we focus that once you are already there, it's about keeping and sustaining that godliness, but it is also about perfecting it, making it stronger, making it better. Not just she making you better, but you making her better as well. Because you are both wearing the same yoke. It's about making sure that that yoke is well balanced and equal. If it's lopsided, if it's too tight, or if it's too loose, one of the two is going to end up getting hurt, or both of you are going to end up killing each other. Because it is an unholy union. So we have to be careful, brethren, whom we choose to associate with. Because if we don't allow our focus to remain in God, well then we too are going to make an unfortunate compromise. We too are going to become complacent. And we too are going to be caught in an unequal yoke. Now, my friend, you are trying to give Christ an unequal yoke by coming here and thinking that just by being here, That is enough for the Lord to love you. But the Lord has promised that his yoke is easy. And we've mentioned this before. He's not saying as in unburdensome. No, he's saying that it's going to fit you just right. He isn't going to give you more than what you cannot handle. But he is also not going to give you a light weight. Because he is fair and he is righteous. But the only way you can come into marriage, spiritually speaking, with Christ is by obeying his commandments. And notice how Jesus, who is our pattern, does not compromise that. There is no such thing that in that day God will determine. Well, he already has determined with his word. He's already told us that those who are saved are baptized. But those who aren't baptized won't be saved. Not only does Mark 16:16 teaches us, but so does Acts 2:38. So does Galatians 3:26 and forward. And so does so many other passages that we can go to. But the point that we are making is that thinking that God and you can compromise on the subject of baptism is a foolish, deceitful thought. Because God does not negotiate. If you love him, then you will trust him and follow his commandment. Christ clearly said, if you love me, do as I say. There is no room for compromise. Christ wants to be equally yoked with you. You have to be willing to wear the yoke that he has made for himself and for you. Don't you want to put on Christ this evening? Now, we've already had one soul added to the Lord's body earlier today. We had Sister Marilyn Jean Wingo, mother of Jeannie Wingo, be added by the Lord this morning. She accepted the gospel. Her yoke was made equal. And yes, she understood what she was doing. But it doesn't have to be the only one. You can marry Christ today if you are ready to put on that yoke of salvation. If there's anyone here this evening who is ready to serve our Lord and accept and obey his gospel, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.